2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we will read the whole of chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, but consider particularly verse 8 and portions of 9 through 12. Verses 8 through 12 primarily. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning reading in verse 1. Let us be attentive to the reading of God's holy word. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all powers, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness or all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. May God bless the reading of his word. Let us pray upon his blessing for the preaching. Almighty and glorious God, you have given to us this word. These things do not catch us by surprise when we see them in the world, because you have given us and armed us with your holy scriptures. And so we pray that you would teach and instruct us. We pray that you would open our eyes to see the wondrous things of thy law. We pray that you would bless to us the preaching of your word, particularly that you would build us in faith, that you would build us in confidence in Christ and in his gospel, that you would build us in obedience and perseverance, that we would truly serve you, that we would not fall away. O Lord God, would you bless us in the preaching of your word, as it is a means of grace, but also as it is an act of worship, to submit ourselves to you, to consider your glory, to heed your warnings, to delight in your grace. And so we pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord, great high priest, Savior, and King. Amen. We've considered this chapter as we've been working through Thessalonians. Now in chapter 2, we saw that we are to await the return of Christ, verses 1 through 3. And we considered last time the man of sin as he is described, particularly following our fathers in the faith in the Westminster Assembly, that this man of sin is the office of the papacy, the Pope of Rome, as we find in the unfolding of history and the scriptures, particularly the book of Revelation, considering him described. But also now today, we will consider the man of sin destroyed, verses 8 through 12. And then the conclusion of this chapter is a call to the perseverance of the saints. And as we consider the man of sin destroyed, his false church destroyed, let us have this in our minds all the while as well. If Christ will destroy Antichrist, the man of sin, will he not also destroy all those lesser enemies. If Christ will destroy this great enemy, how much more will he destroy his lesser enemies and advance his glorious kingdom throughout the earth? And so as we consider this, we'll consider these 3 points. First, the man of sin destroyed. Second, the false church destroyed. And third, uses or applications from the text. But first, the man of sin himself will be destroyed. And this destruction will come in 2 ways. First, formally, and then finally. The man of sin will be destroyed formally in history. He will be eradicated in history. His deceit and treachery, his destruction will be made manifest in the course of history. And then he will be finally destroyed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But first, he must be destroyed and consumed in history. The Lord, it says, verse 8, the Lord will consume him with the breath of his mouth. The Lord will consume him. Consider a number of things first from this phrase. First, it has to be the Lord Christ to do this. Christ will destroy Antichrist. It has to be Christ because there's only one Savior, and that is the Lord. It is not according to the wisdom of man that God would destroy his enemies, but it is according to the wisdom of God, which is Christ Jesus, that he would destroy his enemies. And so Christ is the Savior. He is the Savior for the whole man, the soul and the body, that we should have faith and obey him. He is the Savior of the world. When he came in the incarnation and his birth, the angels declared glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The world was expecting a king to march into victory, and instead God sent his son, born of the virgin, into a manger. And yet 1 John tells us it is for this purpose. It is for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The very reason Christ came into this world was not only to save sinners, but to destroy the works of Satan. In his ministry, the world expected this pristine conqueror, and instead they got Christ, who came preaching the gospel and healing the sick and the needy. And yet it was in that preaching that as the 70 returned to him with joy, they said, Lord, the demons are subject to us in your name. And Christ said, I saw Satan fall like lightning out of heaven. In his death, the devil thought he had the victory when he had only bruised the seed of the woman's heel. And so even in his death, it says in Hebrews 2, through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. His resurrection crushed the serpent's head. He was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. He ascended to the Father where he now reigns, and it says he must reign till all of his enemies are under his feet. Let us not qualify. All of his enemies must be put under his feet. And then he shall come. Again, verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now when all things are made subject to him. Let us not qualify that. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, from the great river through the ends of the earth. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. When all things are made subject to him. Then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Dear Christian, Christ must destroy Antichrist. It is for that reason he came. He came to be the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. He will come again, not to a tare field, but to a wheat field. Yes, a wheat field that has tares in it, but to a world that is conquered by his glorious gospel. Christ will destroy. The Lord will consume. And this destruction will be a consumption. He will consume him with the breath of his mouth. Literally, he will make an end of. He will make an end of. But it will be gradual. It will be an abolishing, not all at once, but by degrees. Just as Antichrist rose by degrees. He was there. The mystery of lawlessness was already at work. But he was being restrained till the time of restraint would be let away. And then he would ascend into power. He would rise out of the sea. He would rise out of the earth. Revelation 13. Just as Antichrist rose by degrees, he will be destroyed by degrees. In the book of Revelation, Antichrist ascends over the course of the seven trumpets. The trumpets are call to arms and warning for the church, a call to battle, to fight, to be on guard. He ascends over the course of the seven trumpets, and then he is destroyed over the course of the seven vials of God's wrath. Why does Christ destroy his enemies gradually rather than all at once? This is something perhaps we as very impatient Christians ask ourselves. Why is the Lord tearing? Why is he not destroying? Why is he not destroying the wicked delusion in our own nation all at once? Why does he not destroy the wickedness of false religions all at once? Why doesn't he just come down and destroy everything right now? Well, if he destroyed it all at once, we would be very prone. Five reasons at least. First, if he destroyed everything at once, if he destroyed Antichrist at once, we would probably be very prone to give the glory to man and not to God. We would be very quick to assign it to some victor in war rather than to the Lord Christ. We have mighty men of valor in the Christian faith. Luther's, Calvin's, Cranmer's, Knox's. Mighty men of valor. But we would be very quick to ascribe to them too much glory, not remembering what Luther himself said. What did I do? It was the Lord. It was the Word that did all of the work. But also, it's gradual so that the sins of Antichrist and his false church would be heaped up for destruction. Like the sins of Amorites, God was waiting to send his people into the land of inheritance. Remember when he called Abraham and he said, I'm going to send you and give you this land, but not yet because the sins of the Amorites are not yet full. So it is with the Antichrist and the false church. Their sins are not yet heaped up. The flip side of that also is that the number of elect have not yet been called. Christ says, I have many sheep which are not yet of this fold, and I must bring them in, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. It is gradual so that the visible church might be tested and refined in faith and obedience. It is through this trial and suffering that the church is to be refined and strengthened. Antichrist is consumed gradually rather than all at once so that the visible church may have a greater unity in combating Antichrist. Christians are to be united together against our enemies, against Christ's enemies, because Christians are not each other's enemies. Other Christians are not your enemies. They may think you're their enemies. They may think we're their enemies. But Christians are not enemies of one another. And so we are to have unity against Antichrist. And lastly, this consumption is gradual. Christ consuming with the breath of his mouth is gradual, simply so that the visible church may all the more savor Christ's victories. Just like a good meal. When you savor a good meal, you don't eat it all at once, but you savor and enjoy it. So we savor as the church, we savor Christ destroying his enemies bit by bit, limb by limb, degree by degree. Just as the women of Israel delighted in David's victory over the Philistines, and they went about saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. The church is to enjoy and savor and proclaim and declare the glory of Christ defeating his enemies. This destruction will be gradual. It will be brought about by Christ, but it will be wrought by the Holy Spirit. He will consume, the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth, literally with the spirit of his mouth. It is not by the sword or the magistrate that Christ destroys his enemies. Now, the magistrate is to serve as a nursing father and a nursing mother to the church. But that is not the way in which the gospel itself is advanced. That's the way in which the law is maintained. But the gospel is advanced by the Holy Spirit, not by man. It's not by natural calamity. It's not by something just coming upon them all of a sudden, a tsunami or whatever. It is the Holy Spirit that will do this. It will not be a catastrophe. It will be what Tolkien called a eucatastrophe, where everything just starts going right all of a sudden. It will be by the Spirit of the living God. Zechariah 4, verse 6, it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, or literally the Lord of armies. And the means of this destruction will be the preaching of the Word of God. Verse 8 again, the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. His mouth, the Word of God. Remember Revelation 19. Revelation 19, where you have Christ, this one who rides the white horse, who's called faithful and true. He judges, he makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many crowns. He has a name written that no one knew except himself. His clothes was dipped, a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God the Mighty, the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the work of the Word of God, the mouth of Christ, the Word of Christ, the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Thomas Manton says this, let us not distrust our spiritual weapons, for they are mighty through God to bring down all the strongholds of sin and Antichrist. If you would defend yourself and wound the enemy, be much acquainted with the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Surely then we must be much acquainted with this word, that it may dwell richly in us, and that we have it ready. This is enough to make the wise simple for all necessary duties and defense. Dear Christian, Christ will destroy Antichrist, and this destruction is true not of the papacy only, of Antichrist, the man of sin only, but it is true of all Antichrists. So take comfort, Christian. You may not see it in your lifetime. And though it may be confusing to see, and you look around this world and perhaps are tempted to despair and anxiety, particularly when you think of your children or of your posterity, and you think, how is it that the wicked would not triumph and the church fail? Christ will surely conquer every one of them. He will conquer his enemies. He will have them destroyed, or he will convert them. He will dash them against the rock, and it will be a blessed thing. And you may have confidence in that. Remember that it says the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. There will be a formal destruction. There will be a formal destruction of Antichrist. He will come to ruin as sinners are brought to the true Christ. And as he falls in the fierce wrath of the Almighty God. But he will not only be formally destroyed, he will be finally destroyed. He will be destroyed at the brightness of his coming. When you consider history, Think not only in terms of history past, but also in history that is yet to come. And though we don't know the actual details of that history, from the scriptures we know that history is not moving in a purposeless direction. It is moving in a direction wherein Christ shall have dominion, wherein he will reign, wherein his enemies are destroyed, wherein the gospel is advancing and flourishing, wherein the church is persevering and growing in reformation. But ultimately it is moving with this one end, that Christ should return, and that the old things should pass away, and that the new should come. Things are not happening without a purpose. God is meticulous in his determinative providence. He has not left one stone, as it were, unturned. But all things are moving to this end. History will not end by natural means. It will end by Christ's return to judge all. It will not end with fire coming from the sun. It will end from the fire of Christ's presence coming to earth. He will destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Revelation 27 through 10 says, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Dear Christian, history is not moving without purpose. God restrains, he will let loose, but he will destroy the devil and all who follow after him at the brightness of his coming. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven. Remember earlier in this book, verse 7, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admitted among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. He will separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares, and he will judge the wicked and give everlasting life to those who are saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. The remembrance of the return of Christ, dear Christian, is always to be before you. You live before the face of God, and God shall return. The Lord Jesus Christ shall return. And we are to live accordingly with fear and with trembling before the Lord our God, but also with delight and longing, saying, come, Lord Jesus, come soon. Confident that he is reigning even now as the mediatorial king. The purpose of Christ's rule is redemption. The purpose of his rule is to continue to bring in sinners to himself. All things have been put under his feet for the church, to the church, for the purpose of advancing the kingdom. This is the very application of this chapter. In the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, pray for the word of God to have free course among every nation. Christ will destroy his enemies and he will return. Not only will Antichrist be destroyed, not only will Antichrists be destroyed, but the false church and all who follow them will be destroyed, because they are not without sin. They are not innocent in this. The scribes and Pharisees were guilty, but also all those who in the crowd said, crucify him, crucify him, and then said, let his blood be on our hands. What is the root of their destruction? It's very simple. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They did not receive the love of the truth. They were dead in their sins. They hated the truth of God's law and gospel so that it was abhorrent to them. And God allowed them to remain there. They did not receive the love of truth that they might be saved. That's the root. They did not love the truth. And what is the fruit of this? That they would believe a lie. Again, they did not believe the truth. So they loved lies. They believed lies. They did not know God, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 1:8. And not only did they believe the lie, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness. They do not obey the gospel. They delight in contriving wickedness. If you're under the preaching of the word of God and have not faith in Christ, you're a hypocrite. And yet, know that you may have a great show of righteousness, but those who do not love the truth will eventually show that they have pleasure, not in righteousness, but in unrighteousness. Let's examine ourselves then. Do you delight in the truth, or do you believe the lie? Are you playing the game? Are you going about the motions? Are you delighting in unrighteousness? This is the work of the false church, not the true church. And so the false church will be destroyed. Those who follow Antichrist, the papacy, the Roman Catholic Church, they will be destroyed. Those who follow false churches, false gospels, those who follow the false agendas of this wicked world and age, spirit of the age, which is not from the Spirit of God, they will be destroyed. And they will be destroyed in two stages. There will be an initial stage where God sends them a strong delusion. He gives them up, as it says in Romans 1. He gives them up. God will send them a strong delusion. Literally, it could be he'll send them a working wandering. He'll send them an energized error. They'll send them a delusion which is so efficacious and so potent that they just continue to move. Not just moving along and keeping the tradition of wickedness, but they're going to sit and they're going to think about ways of becoming more wicked. God will send them a strong delusion. Just as the Lord sent an evil spirit, meaning a harmful spirit to Saul, that he should be given up to his sins and anxieties, the Lord gives a false church over to its sins and distresses. You see this throughout history. You saw this with the Jews who did not believe in Christ. And God gave them up that they should hate those who preach the gospel. Paul, all those who, and all the apostles, that they hated them. God gave them up to delusion, and what happened? He destroyed them. He sent a great judgment upon them in 70 AD. You see this in the Church of Rome, where even to this day you have the preaching, the Protestant Reformation, and the great preaching of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, by God's grace alone. All these things. And what? It is called anathema. It's a cursing. Today, the gospel continues to go forth in a wicked nation, a secular, liberal nation. And it's scorned and mocked. This is true of all of the enemies of Christ. God sends this strong delusion. Romans 1, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. The greatest blessing of sanctification is when man says to God, "Thy will be done." The greatest judgment upon society is when God says to man, "Thy will be done." God will send them a strong delusion. Consider the depravity, the determination, and the defensiveness of their delusion. The depravity of their delusion. They'll be like those in Jeremiah's day who go about saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They will call good evil and evil good. They will sit and think of ways to do evil. They will scorn the prophets that are alive and praise their tombs of those who are dead. The depravity of their delusion, the determination of their delusion. Do you remember when the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant in 1 Samuel 4? And then in 1 Samuel 5, they bring the Ark of the Covenant into their temple, into the temple of Dagon, and they set it up. And the next day, Dagon, their false god, has fallen at the feet of the Ark. They don't think anything of it. They put him right back up. The next day, they come, and Dagon has fallen down on the feet of the Ark. They put him right back up. The next day, the same thing happens, and then they just get angry. And they despise the ark. So it is with the wicked. The gospel is preached. Their high places are torn down. They put them right back up. The gospel is preached. Their high places are torn down. They put them right back up. Same thing happens again, and then they're furious in their anger. They're determined in their delusion. And they're defensive in their delusion. Remember the King Ahab in 1 Kings 22. King Ahab to Jehoshaphat. He brings Jehoshaphat in and he wants to hear the word of the Lord. And he hears all these prophecies of prospering. And Jehoshaphat says, is there anyone else who could prophesy for us? And Ahab says to him, there is one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. I know what he's going to say. I know what you're going to say. I know you're going to say the law and the gospel over and over again. And so I hate it. I despise it. I don't want to listen to it. The enemies of Christ are depraved in their delusion. They're determined in their delusion. And they're defensive in their delusion because God has sent them the delusion. He has given them up. And they shall finally be destroyed. Just like there's an initial stage to the destruction of Antichrist, there's an initial stage to the destruction of the false church. And just like there's a final stage, the coming of Christ, the destruction of all of Christ's enemies at the brightness of his coming, so it is with the wicked. That they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This shows the great contrast between the false church and the true church. To Babylon, it is said in Revelation 18, to this false church it said, Babylon the Great is fallen. Fallen has become a dwelling place of demons. A prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to his work or her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. The Lord recalls the works of the wicked, and he says, render double. But to the true church, to those who are in Jesus Christ, he says, comfort, comfort my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfort to Jerusalem. Cry out to her that her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received double for all her sins. For the false church, they will receive the wrath of God for their sins. But for those who are in Jesus Christ, Christ has received the wrath of God for our sins. And so the wicked will be condemned to hell for all eternity, put under the eternal wrath of the Almighty and glorious God. And the righteous shall go into everlasting life, eternal and blessed communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, without sin forever and ever, world without end. Antichrist shall be destroyed, and the false church shall be destroyed. How then shall we live? What are applications we can draw from this text? Consider them in two sections. First, you are to heed the warning and tremble at the threatenings of God's word. Beware apostasy. So you heed the warning and tremble at the threatenings of God's word. Beware apostasy. You may think, I would never be like the false church of Rome. I would never be like the liberal churches of today. I would never be one who shipwrecks their own faith. My friend, do you remember the word of Christ and his warning to the faithful church of Philadelphia? A faithful church who he had no reproach for. He says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Beware apostasy. Hold fast to what you have. Watch, lest you fall into temptation. Particularly, covenant children, do not take for granted your baptism or the faith of your parents, because you're called to believe upon Christ. Each and every day we are to examine ourselves and pray to the Lord with fear and trembling for the grace of his persevering us because of the merit of Jesus Christ. The warning is not of some wickedness coming out of nowhere, but of the church falling away into apostasy. Beware of falling away, dear Christian, even in worship. Even and now in the worship of the holy God, think about what you sing. Think about what you pray. Think about what you hear, lest you be given to a delusion, not truly loving the truth, but being hypocritical in heart, putting on a good show outward, but being full of dead man's bones inward. Beware apostasy. Second, consider the destruction of false churches in the past. We could recount. The Lord judged the Jews for their unbelief. He overthrew pagan Rome. The Antichrist of the papacy, by God's grace, continues to be consumed since the time of the Reformation. Liberal churches are decaying to the point of certain death. Jeremiah 7:12 says, "Go now to my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel." We're to go to the ruins of destroyed cities and to see them as a proverb that we should not be the same. Consider the destruction of false churches in the past, that you too would fear the living God and not stray from his ways. Third, beware the sinful desire to not want Babylon destroyed. It is a sin to not desire the destruction of Babylon. It is a sin not to desire the destruction of Antichrist. How easy the temptation is for someone to cling to the beauty of a cathedral, the tradition or history of Rome, or of any anti-Christian church. There's so much history here. There's so much rich tradition here. And desire that it not be destroyed. This is an inordinate desire. And as Lot's wife looked back at Sodom as it was being destroyed, so those who look back at Babylon's destruction with a desire to preserve something from it are in danger of being as faithful as a pillar of salt. Fourth, beware the sinful nostalgia of Babylon after it is destroyed. We should prepare ourselves not only for battle, but for victory. Beware the sinful nostalgia of Babylon after it is destroyed. Babylon was a great city, and anti-Christian churches are often powerful churches. It is a temptation at times for a faithful church to wish, we just wish we had back those glory days. We wish we had those days of power and glory and money and influence in the culture. But this is as foolish as the Israelites who wanted to go back to the slavery of Egypt because they missed the food. Beware the sin of trying to be a moderate between the two, Christ and Antichrist. Beware trying to go back and forth. Remember Elijah, he comes to the people right before he's about to call down fire from heaven and all of Baal's prophets are going to be killed. He says, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." The people answered him not a word. And just as fire came down upon the altar and all the prophets of Baal were killed by the sword, so God will destroy all of those who are against Christ at the brightness of his coming. And if you are not for Christ, you are against Christ. Do not falter between two opinions. Follow Christ. Beware complacency. Beware complacency. As Babylon has grown weaker, and as we have much prosperity as a church and as a people, it is easy to become complacent. It is easy to grow out of the mentality of we are fighting against the sin, the flesh, the world, and the devil. "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion," says God. Christian, God has not made you for your comfort, but for his glory. 7, beware complacency for your children. Beware complacency for your children. When the great enemies of God's people were killed, when they entered into their inheritance, and they went and they slew the great kings, they slew the great enemies, God left some nations there that he might test Israel. It says in Judges 3, God left nations that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. When the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, which has not yet happened in its full sense, certainly Christ rules over all things, we and our posterity will continue to fight against sin in every form, whether in us, in the church, or in the world. And so, Christian parents, you are to raise your children not that they would be complacent and comfortable, but that they would be arrows shot into the battle wielded by the Lord God. Christian parents are given children not to be their friends, but to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And children, you are given to your parents to be cultivated as arrows to be shot out at Christ's enemies. Do you view yourselves accordingly? 8, beware the temptation to run away in battling against Antichrist and Antichrists. We are sufficiently armed by the Lord. We have been given a shield of faith, helmet of salvation, belt of truth, shoes, feet shod with the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit. We have prayer. We have all of these things. We're sufficiently armed by the Lord. Blessed be the Lord our God who teaches our hands to war. But as you would survey this heavenly weaponry, recall that there is no armor for your back. Christians are to wage war against principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness in this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so you are to take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. We have no armor for our back because we are to stand against these, not to run away. Beware the threatenings of the word of God, dear Christian. Even the threatenings of judgment upon the wicked should cause us to consider ourselves. So we would examine ourselves. If we judge ourselves, we are not judged with the world. Secondly, heed the exhortation to faith and obedience from God's word. Just as we are to tremble at the threatenings of God, we are to heed the exhortations of God's word. And the first and most foundational is this: believe upon Jesus Christ. It said of the false church, they did not receive the love of the truth. My friends, Christ Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They did not love the truth. You are to love the truth. You are to love Christ. What does it mean to love Christ? You must believe upon him. Take him at his word. He is the only Savior of sinners. You have no righteousness in yourself. We are born dead in sins at enmity with God, children of wrath. But God of his free grace and love sent his Son to die upon the cross for sinners. He shed his blood. He took upon the wrath of God for our stead, and he rose from the grave, so that all those who believe upon Jesus Christ shall be saved. The false church, the wicked, who will be condemned to hell for all of eternity, do not love the truth. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Believe upon Jesus Christ to be saved. Love Christ. Love the truth. You must love Christ. Believe upon Christ. Secondly, you must love the truth. What does it mean to love the truth? You must love the truth. Well, where do we find the truth? Jesus prays, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Love the truth. Love the word of God. What does it mean that you love the truth? Three things. There must be an affection for the truth. No, we do not always have this. We do not always have a right affection. And so the law has to be our schoolmaster time and again to teach us, to tutor us, to prod us, to give us the rod, to continue to go to the Lord. But we are to have an affection for the truth. We are to love the truth. We're to delight in it. When the word of God is open, we delight with glee. We are to have an attention to the truth. We're to have an attention to the truth. When the word is read, preached, when the means of grace are before us, we are to attend them like Mary attending at Jesus' feet. And we are to apply the truth. A love of the truth is an affection for the truth, an attention to the truth, and an application of the truth. Every time we read God's word, we are instructed in faith and we are instructed in obedience. And these are to be applied every time we open God's word. Love Christ, believe upon Christ, love the truth. Third, walk in godliness. They did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Dear Christian, apply the reading, singing, and preaching of God's word. Apply the faithful encouragement of your brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly those who are older. Have humility. Know your station and maturity in the Lord. Heed the warnings and the encouragements and exhortations of others who are more mature in the faith. And listen to your elders. The faithful counsel of faithful elders is to be taken with love and humility. Walk in godliness. Fourth, be willing to suffer, dear Christian. Be willing to suffer. The enemies of Christ do not want Christ's people to be happy and complacent, but to suffer. As Christ has not yet consumed with the brightness of his glory all of his enemies, we will still have suffering in this life. To the very return of Christ, there will be suffering for the church. And then God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Revelation 12:11, a verse which is on many headstones of the covenanters. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. May God make us all to be those who do not love our lives to the death. You have not yet gone to the shedding of blood for Christ. None of us has. Be willing to suffer, dear Christian. Proclaim Christ. Do not only love Him, proclaim Him. Proclaim Him, all of us, men, women, and children, to profess Christ, and as God would give us opportunity to profess Him before others. Even if it's as simple as, I was once blind, but now I see. Do you want to follow Him also? I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Sixth, have an unashamed confidence in the gospel. Why? Because the Lord will consume with His breath, the breath of His mouth, His enemies. In your personal faith, in your family, in this church, and among others, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the first, for the Jew, and also for the Greek. It is in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We have an unashamed confidence in the gospel. There is no other words of life but these, that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. This is the thing of first importance delivered unto us, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose again according to the Scriptures. This is what we pray for. We have an unashamed confidence. This is what we pray, Thy kingdom come. What is it we're praying when we pray, Thy kingdom come? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is that the enemies of Christ would be destroyed and the gospel of Christ would advance. And lastly, wait upon the Lord, dear Christian. Wait upon the Lord. We are to look to our being with Christ and to His coming. It is better to be with the Lord, but it's not for us to choose. And so to live as Christ and to die is gain. This is not a sinful sense of escapism, a sinful despairing of life. Oh, I just want to be with the Lord. We should want to be with the Lord, but not so that we can escape our duties here in this life, because we should want God glorified on earth as it is in heaven. But we live with the remembrance that our life is before the face of God. We are to do all things for His glory, knowing that our salvation is secured by Christ and shall be consummated at the blessed day of the Lord. And so we live, we suffer, we raise children, we encourage one another, we persevere, we feast, we fast, we do all of these things together as the Church of Christ, looking to the return of our Savior and to our being with Him for all of eternity. Whether we would suffer and die, whether we would prosper and live, is of no difference to us. Thomas Manton says, "It is enough for us that anti-Christianism shall be finished and finally destroyed, and the time refer it to God. If it be not until the day of judgment, or Christ's final conquest over all of His adversaries, you must be contented to tarry for that, as well as for other things." May we have such a perseverance, knowing that Christ will put all of His enemies under His footstool. May we be those who sit at His feet now, those who love Him, who believe upon Him, who walk in His ways. Let us pray. Oh God, we pray that You would bless Your word to us, that we would truly look to You and to Your ways, to your gospel, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the great King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We pray that we would be faithful. We pray that we would be faithful, not loving our lives even to death, that we would overcome the enemies, Your enemies, by the word, or by the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We pray for the destruction of Antichrist. We pray for the ruin of all false churches. We pray for the conversion of sinners. We pray for magistrates to bow the knee before Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We truly pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that you would be glorified in our lives. We pray that you would be faithful to your covenant promises. And we pray all these things according to your word as we have considered them, asking that we would believe them and live according to them all the days of our life, not only this day, but all the days which follow. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.